Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We welcome you to join us in a study of God's Word today. May God open your heart and mind as you listen to the eternal truths found in His Word.
We don't shy away from the hard readings in our worship services. We begin with a psalm that is crying out to God, asking for His help, and just mentioning and praying against the enemies he has. We read a prophet who recognizes the evil that surrounds him, the evil being carried out by the powers that be, and there is yet this sense that we are not supposed to live the way that those powers are, but to live a different way in our world. And sure enough, we find the words of Jesus telling us that a prayer life that doesn't compare and that doesn't point fingers at others is where it's at. And Paul is going to continue that vein, and I think we'll find a unique perspective he has as well in the face of what has happened to him and what he's dealing with. And so I go to his second letter, 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 6 through 8 and then 16 through 18. The verses in between that I'm skipping, I could read. They are lists of people who have abandoned him, and he names them. And feel free to open your Bible to it and hold it if you want to read those names. But 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 6 says, "As for me, I'm already being poured out as a libation. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. And from now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. And my first defense, no one came to my support, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth, and the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and save me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." The first couple things Paul says in here is he recognizes that where he is in his life, he has been writing from prison. He's been writing to Timothy, and he's written to other churches as well. But he recognizes, I'm at the end of my life here. Where I am, this is it. He says, I've been poured out as a libation. A libation is a drink poured out in a drink offering, in an offering to a god. It's this way of saying everything that I have has been dumped out. Way of saying, I'm spent, I'm exhausted, I've already given 100%, there's nothing left to give. He has been poured out. Here he is. When he says, my time of departure is at hand, it's a euphemism. It's not just, I'm getting ready to travel, it's, I'm at the end of my life. Here I am. But, he says, I fought the good fight. I think we know that reference, fought the good fight. Many ways, it's a boxing reference, perhaps a Colosseum reference, but it's a reference of competition. A bad fight is one when someone doesn't stay in, or they just dance around until the bell rings. You know, Tyson and Paul. A bad fight is one that isn't exciting at all. But he says, no, I've stayed in. Whatever happened to me, I stayed in. And I finished the race. There was no giving up, and I kept the faith all the way through the end. I think I shared a story several years ago. I think when I first came here, I think I told the story of my sister when she signed up for a half marathon. Did I ever tell you guys that story? My sister said, you know, she decided to sign up. It was about 6 years ago. She decided to sign up for a half marathon. And then she told the family that. And my sister-in-law and my dad and my mom, they signed up as well. And they all decided to be a part of this race together. Now, the reason why my sister signed up for the marathon was not because she thought that she could win the marathon or the half marathon. The reason she signed up for it was she knew signing up for it would mean I will have to be engaged in the practices of life that will allow me to finish the race. And she knew how important and healthy that would be for her. But she had not, before signing up, spent much time running. And so when we were there at the race, I remember watching as those at the beginning of the race, those who were fighting to win, went by. And of course, following them are others who had been running a good deal of their life and practicing, and they were finishing and running strong. And I saw others who, obviously, this was their first half marathon, and I saw some others like my dad and my sister-in-law. And I saw these different people who coming by, and then I saw others who also hadn't done a race like this and hadn't done much running, and they were at the tail end of the pack. And at the end of that was my sister. And I remember when, as the race continued, and she got to her last mile, that there were people on their remote walkie-talkies talking about who was still left in the race, and she was the last one running. And I would have expected, after a long day of preparation and watching everything going on and getting ready to and wanting to pick up, I would expect people would be a little hurried. But there were not people looking at their watch. No one was playing on their phone. In fact, at one point in time in that last mile, a security person came up and said to her, "You're doing good. Good job." He says, "You know what? You will find out that at the end, your name will not be on the bottom. For before you will be a whole lot of DNFs. Did not finish. Keep going. Finish the race." And so she did. And she continued with that energy, and she continued and finished that race. And I loved hearing that word that said, "It is not a bother to me if I have to wait for whoever the last person is, however long they take. What matters is that we finish the race." One of the most kind of like awe-inspiring moments for me watching ministers is at District Assembly. There is a time when they honor those who are retiring from ministry. And they always, and they make, and it's an important moment. They have the retired minister come up and they stand up on the platform and they give thanks for what they have done. And the general superintendent gives thanks for what they have done. And usually the assembly just erupts in applause. And this is this beautiful moment where oftentimes the one who is retiring looks like they have been spent and they have given everything, but also displays joy and displays love. And in the brief moments I've gotten to know them, because I've only been on the district for 11 years, so over this time I've only known people for 10 years or 9 or 8 or something, depending on when they retired. To get a picture of that character and to know what they have gone through and been faithful through it, it's always an encouragement to me. Kept the faith. The same encouragement I get when I get to see and hear the testimonies of church people talk about the various trials, but yet show the ways in which they have been faithful. And so when Paul speaks and when Paul writes, he is saying, "This is the faithfulness I have yearned to have in the face of the persecution that he has faced." It is this faithfulness that leads him to say there is reserved for him a crown of righteousness. And because of his faithfulness, to follow in faithfulness without looking to save his own skin, but trusting in the grace of God, because only God can bestow the crown. this last week in small group as we were looking at the book of Revelation, reread in Revelation 2, verses 8 through 11. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Beware, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison so that you may be tested. And for 10 days you'll have affliction. But be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Whoever conquers will not be harmed by the second death. And so it has been this. So we read that this last week and talked about it when we gathered together about how important it is to be faithful and to live, knowing God is with us today in this life, no matter what happens. And so Jesus also willingly lives faithfully and is sacrificed for the sake of testifying to who God is and His desires to live in and among us. And Jesus does that committed in love towards God's creation for you and for me. And so just like Jesus, we are able to throw off the temptations to wield power or violence or coercion, to recognize that that is not the way of God. We are committed to love those who are difficult to love, to help those that no one else will help, and to take care of those in need. That is a part of the calling of being a Christian. And so Paul speaks in his faithfulness despite the persecution. He talks about a crown of life, a crown of righteousness. This crown after death is the righteousness bestowed upon us that leads to eternal life. For only one who is made holy, who is perceived as holy, is worthy of God's presence and would be a recipient of eternal life. This is what this means when he says, I will receive a crown of righteousness. And in the book of Revelation, it says there is received a crown of life. It's this way of saying God bestows upon His people the privilege of being able to be with Him for all eternity. Now, this is a big deal when they write it. In ancient Rome, in ancient Egypt, in the times in which he's writing, eternal life, that's reserved for the Caesars and the Pharaohs. Eternal life, that's reserved for those who make claims to be of divine origin. That promise is reserved for those to whom divinity is ascribed. We live in a time where it's just assumed a lot of times that eternal life is what lies after life, almost like it's just a part of the basic human condition. But when Christians testified to the crown of life, they did so because they were saying the power of God, the favor of God, is not limited to those who wield power. The favor of God is not limited to those who have found the peaks of success. On the contrary, because of the grace of God that meets us where we are, that promise, that crown is worn by the powerless. For that is where we find Jesus spending His time, where we find that Jesus refused to wield traditional power except the power to liberate people from sin. He didn't raise an army. He didn't turn stones to bread to feed such an army. He did not call down an army of angels when He was on the cross. Instead, throughout His life, He reached out and He touched the sick. He called the lame to walk. He raised the dead and ultimately carried the cross. Back then, they would have said, if you are right to expect a heavenly journey for humanity, but for Him, it's not a journey for the privileged. It's not a journey for those who are in power. It's a journey for the faithful. No wonder there was some clashes during that time, wondering, what kind of power are you ascribing to say that God would want to be with you for all eternity? And Christians would say, no power, just grace and love of God. Of course, there is also today no illusions of heavenly privilege for those with means. But there is also a growing segment that say, you know, I think this life is all we have. This life is it. There's nothing after this life. And to this, they say, you know, I'm just going by what I can measure, by what I know the natural world is like. And it seems like this is it. And if those are the only parameters by which we understand this life, I would say that they are correct. Unless, of course, there is something that acts outside of the natural order. Unless there is a movement that reaches into our world that comes from without, something that by definition would be called supernatural. And part of the conviction of the Christian faith is precisely this, that the supernatural, that which we call God, does indeed break into the natural world time and time again in our scriptures. And that becomes the catalyst for Paul's faithfulness. And then the faithfulness for the church is that we are often surprised that there is so much more to this world than what we can imagine or what we see on its face. But we ask for eyes to be open to see how God continues to work in this world. Without which, Paul says to the Corinthians, we would be the most pitied if there was not the activity of God to raise the dead. And to say we believe in the resurrection is never a power move. It's never a means by which we justify our way of life. You know, I can do what I want, destroy what I want, do whatever I want someone else, I'll just get forgiven and we'll leave this world anyway. The resurrection is never a means by which we expect validation, a way of saying, if I'm right, and of course we're always right, if I'm right, then it doesn't matter if I'm forcing myself upon another to make them do something, to coerce them, to convince them, to say you're wrong and I'm right, I'm going to make you do things my way, because God will vindicate me. Resurrection is never a power move. No, for the early church, the resurrection is always a gift. There are no claims to it. This life is all that we have. Unless there is a movement by someone far removed from who we are, something, someone supernatural that gifts more than what this life has to offer. And for us, we give that a name. We call it the Lord, Yahweh, God the Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Heavenly Father from whom is revealed the Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of His Holy Spirit. And so when Paul says a crown is reserved, it's not because of accomplishments. It's not because of his evangelical effectiveness. There's no success in this letter. It is simply he has been poured out like the blood of Jesus on the cross and in faithfulness towards his death. In the same way Christ was faithful to the cross. And the reservation of the crown is not a due reward. It's not a right given him. It's a hope. Not a fragile wish, not like a vain hope, but a bold abandonment to the graciousness of our Lord. The one whom we testify throughout Scripture breaks into the natural world again and again in unexpected ways, and who we trust will break through again with the resurrection to eternal life. In our reading, I did skip some verses of those people who left him, people he expected would have been there with him in his hardest moments, people he considered friends, people he worshiped together with, people he went to church with, people he loved. There's one person of note that I skipped. His name is Demas. He's described as being in love with this present world. This name, Demas, shows up. He's mentioned in Colossians during Paul's first imprisonment. He's at his side. He's mentioned again in Philemon. His name shows up. He was a trusted friend. He had been written about in positive ways in those other two letters. But now that Paul is in prison again, it seems he thought this faith thing was a little too difficult. The other names he mentions in 2 Timothy doesn't say why. Maybe it's they all fall in the same vein. They all are just in love with this present world. But Paul is writing out of heartbreak that someone who was a friend, someone who was with him, did not finish the race with him. And I want to turn to verse 16 again. Notice what Paul says about all this. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but all deserted me. And then he says, may it not be counted against them. Can you imagine responding that way? Someone you know, a friend, someone you care about, not showing up, no one's with you, you are alone, you are abandoned. And he responds with forgiveness, and he responds with grace. This is exemplified in the life of Jesus when Jesus cried out on the cross, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Paul has made that part of his own walk. It's the words of the church's first martyr, Stephen, the very one Paul had looked upon with approval when he was being stoned, proclaimed, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And so Paul, having been shaped by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, says about those who have deserted them, don't hold it against them. Those are significantly different words than the words we heard in the psalm when we first came here. When we cry out, Lord, I'm surrounded, here's the enemies, but Lord, someday you're going to kick in their teeth. Paul says, Lord, I've been abandoned and the enemies are all around me. Don't hold it against them. He has been changed. He no longer lives as the Saul who acts with vengeance because he is so aware of the vengeance that is prayed for throughout the Old Testament. He is the one who has been captured by the grace of God. That he can't help but pray for their forgiveness. Can we look at this way of life and look for ways we can ask God to forgive our enemies? Can we look at this way of life that Paul and Stephen and Jesus have modeled for us and say, we're going to commit to live lives of grace and of love and of compassion, of giving to others, of turning the other cheek, instead of acting in fear of death, for we don't live as if this is the only life we have, but we live in the very real hopeful expectation that God will indeed break into our world again when Christ comes. And the dead will be raised, and we will meet him and welcome him, and we will be recipients of the same gift of eternal life that was given to Jesus when the Holy Spirit broke into his tomb and raised him from the dead. I think we're in the midst of a great trial for the church as well. I really do. But I do not think the trial of the church today is... The way I think of it is not the way in which trials of the church is usually talked about. I don't think the trial of the church is whether it will face persecution. Paul expected it. John in the book of Revelation promises it. And Jesus dared to call us blessed when it happens. No, I think the great trial facing the church is whether we will be faithful to Jesus when our life is on the line. Whether we will live by fear or live by faith. Whether we will live as if Easter Sunday is real or not. And for Paul, Easter always comes after Good Friday. The church must not forget how to carry its cross. So how can we be faithful through that, in the midst of that, if that comes our way or when it does or if it's already here? Perhaps we can begin by praying for our enemies. That call that Jesus laid upon us as well. The way that Paul has modeled for us here, may it not be held against them. When we're told to hate others or to resist others or to fight others, instead hear the words of Jesus and of Paul and pray for them. Or as the hymn that we just saying earlier today, when we face trials and tribulations, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do not resist, but turn the other cheek, as Jesus would say. To remember God promised, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. To leave it to him. How can we be faithful? When people are always tempting us to hate our enemies and tempt us to make enemies out of different types of people, we can say no, both verbally, if we can, or non-verbally as well, whether that is from changing the messages that we receive from various means, channels, and stations, whether it's a commitment to speak grace or to exhibit love, to call out the enemy makers, and of course, to pray for them too. The victory is not in winning people over to our points of view. The victory is not in overcoming those who are different. The victory is not in getting the right representation or the right people doing what we want or the wrong people getting what's coming to them. The victory is when the gospel is shared and proclaimed and changes lives. The gospel that says there is waiting a crown of victory, a crown of life, a promise that God meets us in the middle of our struggles and our hard times and says, there is where my power is found. There is where my grace is extended, right there in the middle of it all. And there we can be excited to find our Lord is still breaking into this world. And so Paul will continue on. He says in verse 18, a most curious statement given what he's gone through. Verse 18, he says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and save me for his heavenly kingdom. My mind is blown that he says this. Wait, he will rescue you from every evil attack? That's a bold statement. Especially since he's already been poured out, given up, used up, because his life is near its end precisely because of the struggles he's had. And he's already written a letter to the church in Corinth. The second letter of Corinthians details all the evil attacks that he's had to endure. Demas has already abandoned him, seeking the comforts of the world rather than the suffering of Paul. So how can Paul say he'll rescue us from every evil attack when he has suffered all kinds of them? It seems, at first, that he hasn't been rescued from them. But I think verse 18 is a promise. I think he is saying, the Lord will also finish the race. What was begun in Jesus Christ will be brought to completion. The one whom the Spirit raised will also be with us. The promise to be rescued fully from every evil attack is the promise of the resurrection. It is why the book of Revelation will talk about glass seas and tall gates and unending light. It's this way of saying there's no more turmoil. Everything's taken care of. Danger is gone. It may seem like it is taking a while for all this to happen. It's 2,000 years since Paul. Since Jesus. We've got a couple more decades before we surpass Paul by 2,000 years. 2,000 years is a long time to wait for the second coming. Yet Paul is telling us in verse 18, with God, there will be no DNF. He is faithful. He finishes this race with us. And we will find indeed the promise that he will have rescued us for all eternity from all evil, restoring his creation and saving us for his new heavenly kingdom. And as to that glory forever and ever, that we live faithfully toward day in and day out through the practices of grace and love modeled by Jesus, so that even if, like the psalmist says, we are surrounded by the enemies, we might be able to find, as Jesus said in Luke, our prayer is centered on what God is going to continue to do in us and not to point out everything wrong with someone else. Let us continue to live in that grace and trust in the God who is with us. And so he ends that verse by saying, to God be glory and glory forever. Amen. Amen. A word that means let it be known. So be it. Verily, verily, in the King James Version, I say unto you, amen, amen. And so he says, this is our message. Let it be known. Let it be spoken. Let it be proclaimed. We will be faithful to pray for those and to pray for the forgiveness even of those who bring about the trials, because this is the faithfulness of God. And His testimony is, and through it all, God was with me, and the Gentiles came to know His grace. Let us be surprised by the way God's grace will work through the faithfulness that He empowers in our life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, how good it is to be able to look at the life of Paul and recognize in his life that the victory comes in the grace that You have worked through his life through the hardest of times. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray that just as Your Holy Spirit gave him strength and helped him and opened up his eyes when he was far turned away from You, indeed, even persecuting Your people, Lord, You radically changed his life. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would continue to help us in our faithfulness, because we can point to moments where You have changed us as well, where You have softened our hearts, or You have changed our desires. And Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would continue to do that work in us and help us to be faithful to You. Lord, teach us again how to pray in such a way that we would just let our lives be transformed by grace and love. Keep us free from the enemies that surround, that tempt us towards hate and indifference. Be with us, I pray. May the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ set our feet to follow in His footsteps. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. Pastor John would love to hear from you with any questions or just to let him know where you're listening from. You can send him an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you as you serve Him today.